The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In this word of exhortation and encouragement, I want to combine a general statement of Romans 12, verse 1, with the specific statement or thought that has just been read to you. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The thought here is simply living for the fellow man in this world is the true worship of God. It's quite obvious that there is liturgical, sacrificial language in the text which I have just read. We have it in the words like present your bodies, it's a living sacrifice, and you have spiritual worship. What is not quite so evident is the hidden polemic in the use of the word bodies in this connection. Body describes our whole existence in relation to the world. Everything we do and say and think we do with our bodies. The hidden polemic is in the fact that just those things which we think have nothing to do with worship and have nothing to do with the holy, that these things are worship of God in our bodies also. Things, for instance, like throwing a baseball or having a glass of beer or cleaning up the house and the dishes and the water and heavens knows what not, and a thousand other things like this. Just these things which we think have nothing to do with holiness, with worship about them, they are the things in which we are to serve God, where we are to sacrifice to Him, if you like, and where we are to render Him acceptable and spiritual worship. The reason for that, of course, is evident. We can't do a thing for God at any time, anyhow. He has all things, He is the ruler of heaven and earth, far above everything that we can even imagine. Just imagine doing something for the Almighty. It's completely out of the question. We cannot give Him a thing. From Him we can only receive. So service of God can only be indirect. We serve God when we serve our fellow man, we serve our fellow Christian, when we serve our neighbor, when we serve him in big things and in small things, when we serve him at play and when at work, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus and praising God and the Father. Actually, it's very difficult to get this idea across to ourselves and to other people. We've been so conditioned by the ways of thought in the world and in the general church in a wider sense that we almost inevitably and naturally put actions into two categories. They are spiritual or they are profane. They are spiritual or they are not spiritual. So when we sing hymns, when we pray, listen to a sermon, and we bow our heads, and when we fold our hands and cross ourselves and think pious thoughts of various kinds, we are doing spiritual things. And when we do our work, go hiking, and entertain friends and eat and drink at table, we are doing secular and non-spiritual things. When Bach wrote his B minor mass in one of the many cantatas for the church here, he was doing spiritual things. And when he wrote the Brandenburg concertos, he was doing secular, profane things. But whether it is difficult to get into our head or not, what our text tells us, what St. Paul tells us in our text, is that just everything that we do for our brethren, in faith and love that runs from the faith, this is spiritual worship. They're strictly speaking no spiritual things and non-spiritual activities. Strictly speaking, there are only spiritual and secular people engaged in activities in the body. Everything that the spiritual person does, and by that, of course, I mean everything that the person who believes in our Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he does in faith and in love, this is spiritual. Living for our fellow men in this world, this is true worship. Now, it's quite obvious that the specific thought of James, which was read before, has particular reference, and very particular reference, to what you will be doing in your life and to what some of us have done for some years already and are doing already. The particular member of the body with which you are going to work is your tongue. Whether you preach or teach or counsel, whatever else you have to do, almost invariably your activity is being carried out through the tongue. Of course, there's supposed to be some thinking behind it. There's supposed to be some active and really deliberate thought. But where you actually deal with people, that's where the tongue comes into play. Now, St. James actually has two thoughts in the section which was read before about the tongue. And the one is that it's a very powerful instrument for evil. Very powerful. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. Power there. But evil for evil, an unrighteous world. Setting on fire the course of nature. Set on fire by hell. Thing that cannot be tamed. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And now comes a second thought, obviously, that's involved here. Who would want to go into a calling where so much evil is so close at hand, where the tongue is always involved? For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he said, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Not only is the warning here against, shall I say, a warning against being pastors, indirectly stated, stated directly in the first verse, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. That's not a, it's a perfect translation, a perfect literal one, but the idea is don't insist upon being pastors. Beware of it, rather. And he goes on in the warning to even make it greater. For you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. Now why is this greater strictness in judgment to come the way of the teachers and the pastors? Well, first of all, because what we've said so far, that with the tongue the evil is so at hand, at present, so always there that is hard to get rid of. That's what he has said about the tongue. But there's something else which may have been in his mind too, and that is that the pastor, in his service of his congregation of human beings, is at the same time a representative of God. He speaks God's word to people, but only if he speaks it accurately and correctly and truly and purely. If he falls away from that and gets away from the truth and purity of the Word of God, then he is unfaithful to God and a threat to people in one and the same action. He loads himself, as it were, with double guilt. Great blessing, great danger that attends the life of the pastor and the minister throughout his life, and he can never get away from it. And so what are we to do? Are we to become pusillanimous puppies now? Very carefully watching that we never say the wrong thing? Hardly daring to make a direct and clear statement because we might load ourselves with guilt through the tongue? Heaven forbid, no. That will we not do. For after all, We are the free sons of God through faith, the judgment of God for our salvation, for our justification, for acquittal and forgiveness of sins was pronounced once and for all by God in the death and resurrection of his Son. Through that we have been set free from all sorts of troubles of conscience and the demands of the law and the shackles of sin. And so we shall speak boldly and freely. And if we say the wrong thing, too bad, we repent of it and trust justifying verdict of our God. And if we do something very, very wrong with our speaking and our teaching and our writing, then as free children of God, we shall take it back, if necessary, make public disavowal of the wrong that we have done. And then we go on again, boldly, with freedom, with parousia, to use our tongues to the glory of God. We will not forget the warning of St. James, but because of the gospel, we're not going to become slaves of our tongues either and fail to do what we are to do because of conscientious problems and worries. On the contrary, we shall do preach freely and do our work conscientiously, preaching the word of God in our congregations, teaching the word of God in our classrooms, and the more and the better we do that, the less opportunity there will be for doing all the wrong things that St. James has to tell us about. And the more we will be worshiping and sacrificing to God in these activities as we praise him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.